My friends, before we begin, let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." We all measure ourselves up against others. Whether at work or at home, we all want to know where we stand. I know that some of us, we might wonder who our parents' favorite is, or maybe you already know. At work, we jostle for position, right? And maybe with our friends, we make sure that we're at the center of our social circle. I mean, there's probably more examples, but if you look closely, we all want to be the favorite. And here's the truth. Favoritism is destructive. Favoritism is destructive because it gives unjustified preference, and it's almost always at the expense of others. In fact, we're learning just how prevalent this is in our world. We're becoming more deeply aware of systems of privilege embedded in our social and political structures. And for some of us, this is a new awareness. And for others, we've known this all our lives. Now, this issue runs deep, and we see it in the very fabric of our institutions because it is woven in the very fabric of our hearts. And I don't believe that we can solve this from the outside in. That's to say that if we think, oh, you know what, if only we have, we make good laws, then that'll solve everything. And I think that if we believe that, we're going to be disappointed. We'd be lost because laws don't actually change us. Now, I want to be clear that I think that advocating for change in unjust laws and dismantling systems of privilege really matter. So social and political advocacy matters. But honest and lasting change begins at home. It begins in our hearts and minds. And that's because the destructive power of favoritism is an old problem and one that we have to understand in order to address. We actually see it in our Genesis reading when it reads, "Now Israel," which is Jacob, right? He has a new name, it's Israel. "He loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him." And so there it is. There's an unjustified preference for Joseph at the expense of Jacob's other sons. And as we saw in the story, this was terribly destructive. Jacob, Israel, I'm just gonna call him Jacob. Jacob's favoritism breeds in Joseph an insufferable arrogance. Now, we didn't read that part today, but if you know Joseph's story, we learn that Joseph wakes up one day, this is an example, he wakes up one day and casually announces that according to a dream that he had, his whole family will bow to him. Ugh. I mean, imagine your kid coming to you with a straight face and telling you, "Yeah, I'm going to be your boss and you're going to be like a beggar to me." I mean, that's pretty intense. And what's incredible is that Jacob doesn't really do anything about his tactless boasting, precisely because Joseph is the favorite. Now, we didn't get that part in our reading today, but it happens, and I encourage you to check it out. And so Jacob makes Joseph a robe and lets him get away with awful behavior, right? Jacob's favoritism breeds a murderous resentment in his other sons because of this favoritism. So the brothers take Joseph and put him in a cistern to die. Now, eventually they change their minds and sell Joseph into slavery, which in ancient Hebrew culture of that time would have been even worse than death. Favoritism is destructive. Now, maybe it hasn't played itself out so dramatically in your lives, but I bet it's left scars. I know that it's left damage in my family, and I know that the story of my family isn't unique. We see favoritism doled out often, and if we're honest, we've also seen how we vied for it. Now, a question worth considering is, why do we do that? why do we vie for favoritism? Well, I think we do that because we want to be understood. We want to be seen. We want to be accepted and loved. And that doesn't always happen. I mean, how many of us have been vulnerable with others and we've been burned because of it? So, you know, you share a tender part of yourself, you share your experiences, you share your story with someone, you let them in, and then they draw back and they reject you. And maybe they even use your heart, what you've shared with them, they use it against you. I mean, that happens and it's awful. And so because of that, we maneuver. We place ourselves in positions of acceptance and favor by posturing, by prevaricating, in order to be the favorite, right? So if you're born with advantages such as wealth or a well-known family name, or you have some good connections, you use it to gain favor over others. Or in other ways, we inflate our resume to appear more competent or capable than we fear we are. And in relationships, we hide parts of ourselves. We exaggerate affection or act coldly with others, you know, whatever's convenient at that time. We do what it takes to appear normal and acceptable. And if we're acceptable, we will be favored. We do this in our relationships with each other, and we definitely do this in our relationship with God. I know that I've done it. We pray or we read the Bible. We give to the church or we give to charity, and we're maneuvering. We're working at placing ourselves in a position of acceptance so that we can say to God, hey, look what I've done. Look at me go. I'm a good person. I get to be favored. I get to have peace and blessings in my life. And I don't know exactly what happens when I die, but if there's a heaven, then I get to be in. But St. Paul makes clear, this way is destructive to your relationship with God. St. Paul says at the beginning of our Romans reading, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, that beginning of the Romans reading today, I think sounds pretty abstruse. It's a little confusing, but it's actually so important. Paul is pointing out that we don't need to climb the heights or plumb the depths for Christ. In other words, we don't have to do all the religious and spiritual things to earn a relationship with God. You can't hustle God for love and peace in this life and then a good spot in heaven later. You can't get all that by maneuvering or positioning, you know, doing all the done things. It's not like that at all. St. Paul says in verse 8, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. God's love is near you. It's been gifted to you. You don't need to earn it. All you need to do is accept it and then share it with others. That's it. Accept it and then sharing it. Because of course, God's gift of love is not just for you. It's not just for me. It's meant for everyone. I mean, here in Romans, Paul says that there is no Jew and no Gentile, right? There's no distinctions. In another letter that Paul writes to the Galatians, which is often considered like a mini Romans, this is what he writes. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Favoritism isn't at all how God works. God's love is for everyone. No favoritism, nothing to earn. All you have to do to feel absolute acceptance and love from God, all you have to do to receive a new sense of hope for the future is call out to Jesus. St. Paul makes this crystal clear in verse 9 and 13. This is what he says. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a gift. Simply call on the name of Jesus and you'll be flooded with love and hope and peace. Now that's the promise if you and I are authentic and honest about what we're saying. I mean, notice in verse 13, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now I want us to consider the word Lord. Jesus can't simply be a good teacher to you. He can't be a wonderful spiritual sage or a spiritually enlightened person, you know, an equal among other spiritually enlightened people in history. He can't be that to you if he's Lord. If you're coming to Jesus as Lord, that implies a unique divine authority. You know, he's the one who died and was raised from the dead. That means that coming to God in obedience, you know, confessing our sin, confessing how we've been, the way that we seek favoritism in so many ways with each other and with God, but renouncing all that and simply calling on Jesus to be the Lord of our life, that's what works. And I want you to see how that works in the life of Peter. As we heard today in our gospel reading, there he was on a boat with the other disciples, and they were in kind of a storm. And then Jesus appears on the water, and they grew terrified. They're in the storm, and now they think they're seeing a ghost. And so life is tough for them right now. But then Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Are you listening to Jesus? He's saying to you, take courage. Don't be afraid. Maybe you think that you believe what Jesus is saying, or at least you want to believe, but maybe it's not landing in your heart. I mean, it's still COVID outside. Life is still insecure. Things don't look like they'll ever get back to normal. And so you're tired. In these kind of circumstances, what are we supposed to do? Well, I want us to notice what Peter does. Peter calls out to Jesus, but I want you to pay attention to how he does it. It's specific and it's important. "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." He calls Jesus Lord. "You're the only Lord, Jesus. You're the one who calms the storms. Life is really difficult right now, but if you say so, then I'll move forward and I'll do the impossible and I won't be afraid." And please notice, Peter asks Jesus to tell him what to do. "Tell me to come to you on the water." And then Jesus says, "Come." And Peter walks on the water. But then the wind comes and Peter becomes afraid and then he begins to sink. And I think that it's easy to judge Peter. I mean, Jesus is right there. And how many of us wish that Jesus appeared in front of us and walked us through our personal storms? But listen, Peter's faith is little, but he at least is beginning to recognize that faith is obedience. We doubt because, like Peter, we're frightened. Our fears are not governed by our fear of God because we fear the opinions of others more than we fear God. And as a result, we sink beneath the weight of our desires, hoping that others will think us normal. But followers of Jesus, those who call on Jesus as Lord, cannot be normal. And why? Well, look at the end of today's gospel reading. Jesus rescues Peter. Right? He rescues Peter as Jesus has rescued us so many times. And they're all on the boat. And the disciples see that he's calmed the storm. And then the disciples worship Jesus as Lord. So do you want to feel that love, that peace that only God can offer, that only Jesus gives? The key is worship. We worship as the disciples did, right? Because this is the Jesus who they recognize as Lord, as Son of God. And if you call the name of Jesus and you want to feel his loving acceptance in your life, even and especially in the midst of your storm, worship Jesus as Lord. So when you're reading the Bible or you're hearing the readings in today's service, don't simply recognize them as moral instruction, but aim to hear these words as the living God speaking to you. And then ask yourself, what is God saying to me today? How should my life reflect what I've heard? And when you sing the hymns, don't simply sing them because singing is fun and it feels good and the hymns are beautiful. Sing the words as worship to the one and only God who has revealed himself exclusively through his son Jesus, and worship him. And finally, don't keep any of this private. Now here I'm speaking particularly to the Christians listening right now, especially those who have resonated with what I've shared. I want you to notice how Paul ends today's reading in Romans. This is what he says, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So let me end with a reminder. You and I, we have been sent. If we claim to follow Jesus and we want to feel his love and hope, our faith will look like obedience. We must share this good news with others. Notice that Paul uses the word proclaim. That means talking, using words. We can't solely rely on our good humor or our Christian example. We must speak and share the good news. I mean, you and I, we wouldn't have heard this good news unless someone has spoken to us and shared it with us. And so we must share with others. And it's in this sharing that our worship of God is made relational and concrete. It makes the disposition of our heart honest and real. And when we share the love with Jesus, the love that we have in Jesus, and we share God's love and we share God's hope and peace, they are all made real in our hearts and mind. That's the promise. My friends, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you so much that you offer us the gift of love and peace and hope. And often we forget that and we try so hard to earn this gift. We do things for misguided reasons because we forget that your love is a free gift, that you don't pick favorites, that you love all of us equally and infinitely. God, I pray that you help us recognize this truth of your love, that it may touch our hearts and our minds and transform us. And I pray that as we're being transformed and experiencing your love, I pray that we not just keep it to ourselves and keep quiet, but that we go out in faith and hope and share it with others. God, there are people in our lives that need to hear this. And I think that many of us, we know who they are. So give us the courage, give us the humility, give us that boldness, that bold humility to share your hope and your love with those people you've placed in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.